The poet Dylan Thomas wrote a famous poem called "Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night." You may know it. Dylan Thomas. And in that poem, he begs his father again and again. His father is dying, and he begs his father to rage against the dying of the light. Rage, rage, he says again and again, against the dying of the light. When we're confronted with death, however peaceful it may be, however much confidence we may have in the face of it, however good an innings the person has had, isn't there something abominable about it? And not just death. Illness and disease can take us by bitter surprise. Whether it's cancer or arthritis, or something more minor like a nasty cold or toothache. Something about it still shouts, "This is not right." It's pretty pathetic by comparison. I had a crooked neck for about 6 weeks recently. And, it's pretty pathetic, really. But it made me realize I am past my peak. I'm past my peak. So people rage against the dying of the light. We try to stay young. So we eat well. That means only dark chocolate. We exercise. That means we put the TV remote in the bin and we walk to the TV and back. And apparently you can even get cream to erase your wrinkles. I don't understand these things. We try to stay young. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid this morning. But the fact is that we come across this morning in our Bibles a man who walked across Palestine and who claimed to be the Lord of life and death. The Lord of life and death. And the reason this man is still famous 2,000 years on is that he backed up his claims. The Dr. Luke began his biography of Jesus. He wrote down his aim right at the beginning. Luke said he wrote to give certainty about Jesus. So he did his research carefully. So far in Luke's Gospel, we've seen the certainty of what Jesus did as he's been really busy traveling around the rural area called Galilee. As Jesus has been busy doing stuff, he's revealed a new people, chosen 12 disciples. And he's done loads of extraordinary miracles. Miracles that reveal Jesus' person, who he is. He is the Son of God. Miracles that reveal why Jesus came, his project. That he came to rescue people. To rescue people not just from storms and suffering, but to rescue people from the even greater spiritual realities they illustrate. To rescue from wickedness and its consequences. The certainty of what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 8, we've seen the power of Jesus' word. The power of Jesus' word over chaos. Natural chaos, unnatural chaos. Supernatural, natural. Last week we saw the spiritual aspect of Jesus' power. Today we see the scale of it. And if the challenge in recent weeks has been to listen to God's word in the Bible, the challenge today will be, what will we do as we listen? Will we believe? Will we believe? So our first point is this: power, faith, and fear in the face of disease. From verses 40 to 48. Power, faith, and fear in the face of disease. Let's pick it up at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. See the power of Jesus in the face of disease. So we're standing, can you imagine it, in a crowd on the edge of the Lake of Galilee. on the Jewish side, we're in a heaving crowd, can we feel the sense of expectation? As we look out across the water, we see a boat beginning to bob towards us. And as it gets nearer, and finally a fisherman jumps ashore and grounds the boat, we realise, yes, he is. It is Jesus in the boat with his disciples. They land, and perhaps we begin to walk up the street into the town, and there's a huge crowd, it says, and we jostle along after him. But perhaps halfway down the high street, we kind of trip over ourselves because we come to a sudden halt. And why? Because, well, the pastor has just thrown himself down on the ground. Okay, not quite the pastor. It's the Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. We know that's the Jewish religious meeting place. Jairus, he would have been a much respected man, probably an older man. And yet here he is, face down in the dust, bowed to this young, controversial, maverick, homeless man, Jesus. And why is that? Well, apparently Jairus wants Jesus to heal his dying daughter. It's a sad story. She's only 12 years old. We follow the crowd again towards Jairus' house. Maybe Jesus has some inspiring words of sympathy for this family. But as we turn the corner, the crowd comes to a shuddering halt again. It's a bit like, I don't know if you've ever been on the tube in London, and it's just packed, isn't it? You've got people all around, and the tube suddenly halts, and you kind of land on the people next to you. I don't know if you've had that experience. Perhaps that's what happens here. Because the crowd halts again, and we don't really realise why. But you have to understand, there is this poor woman in the town. What's her name? She's been bleeding for as long as that girl has been alive. But that's just the start of her problems. All that bleeding, it means she's ritually unclean. She's not that she's especially wicked, but she's ceremonially unclean. And that means she's a social outcast. She is. And people would recoil from her because if they touch her, well, they become unclean as well. I can't imagine such a terrible life sentence for a woman. But see the power of Jesus in the face of disease. See the power of Jesus. Verse 44. She merely touches the edge of his cloak and immediately the bleeding stopped. 12 years, no cure. One touch, normally she would make Jesus unclean, but Jesus is so powerful he reverses the effect. He transmits life to her so she can say, I'm well, I'm fine. Such power in the face of disease. Power, also faith, and fear. Have a look with me at verse 45, would you? Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Power, faith, and fear in the face of disease. So we've been struggling through this massive crowd, and it's been a bit like you're on that London Underground train or on a crowded bus or train. Sardines in a can. And Jesus says, Who touched me? Have you ever said that on the tube? Everyone touched you, Jesus. What are you on about? Yes. But only one touched me with faith. I know the power has gone out from me. Of course, Jesus, in his divine nature, knew who had touched him. He knew all things. But he had a purpose here. Power, faith, and also fear. See how she's trembling, this woman, shaking like a leaf. She thought perhaps that healed, she would slip away quietly, unnoticed. But now she stands before Jesus. I don't know if you've been watching the TV show Britain's Got Talent this week. I don't know if you're into that kind of thing. It's pretty much a mixed bag, isn't it? And I guess there have been some people on that show who've been really nervous, a pack of nerves. But no one as nervous as this woman. For 12 years, she's been ostracized by the most embarrassing kind of medical condition. Now, the entire town is staring at her. She's afraid of exposure. Fear. But also faith in the face of disease. She sees the kind look in Jesus' eyes. And encouraged, she pipes up bravely. She admits to her condition. And surely with tears of joy in her eyes, she says, "But I'm better now. Jesus made me better. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Power, faith, and fear in the face of disease. What was it that made this woman better? Was there something magic about Jesus' cloak, like a kind of wizard's wand? No, Jesus said it was her faith. So what, was her faith especially strong? Was her faith much more amazing than everyone else's faith that she should be healed? No, it was a fearful faith. But the big issue was not how much faith she had, but where her faith was placed. So we're all sitting here in chairs, and it doesn't matter how much you trust that chair to hold you up, whether you've got a little bit of faith in your chair or a big lot of faith in your chair. The important thing is the power, the strength of the chair, not the strength of your faith. And the same way, the important thing is the power of Jesus. Power, faith, and fear in the face of disease. Some of us are struggling with ill health even now. And I guess we all have at some point. And we could always wish for a miracle like this woman experienced. Thankfully, often God does answer those prayers. Not usually by miracles. Usually he answers our prayers with medicines and doctors over a period of time. In ordinary ways. But still, perhaps we ask, if Jesus has power to heal, why doesn't he always heal us? After all, even the great Apostle Paul suffered with something he called a thorn in his flesh, you'll remember. And we don't know quite what disease he was referring to by that. And God didn't cure Paul in answer to his prayers. And clearly then, we can't expect God always to heal us. And why not? Because God has a much bigger plan. As Jesus healed this woman, he was pointing to a far greater rescue. Remember, Jesus is revealing his project to rescue people from a sin-stricken world, to rescue people for heaven. Back in chapter 4, no need to turn to it. But back in chapter 4, Jesus began his ministry by tying his biography to the ancient scripture of Isaiah. Many of us will know the prophecy of Isaiah, a promise of rescue from exile. But a promise of rescue, not just in the here and now, but on the cosmic scale. So to quote Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, God says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth." Big picture, big plans, very ambitious. And so Jesus invites us to copy this woman's faith, to copy her faith for something bigger than healing, to copy her faith for rescue to heaven and a new creation. Of course, often we copy her fear. We copy her fear. Sometimes we're afraid to tell people that we love Jesus or what he's done for us. Perhaps we're just shy, like this woman was shy. For others, it's not that we're shy. We'll happily chat about anything under the sun, but not about Jesus. Either way, let's hear Jesus calling. "Who touched me?" If we're trusting in Jesus, let's make sure other people know. When you start a new job or you're off to university, or a new class at school, or even with neighbours. Let's look for ways gently to raise a flag, to say, actually, I'm a Christian. And look for opportunities respectfully to tell our story and the hope we have in Jesus. One way we're commanded to do that is to get baptised. Perhaps you know you're a Christian, but you've never been baptised. Jesus said to his disciples, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptising them. And Jesus calls all Christians to be baptised. And have a word with Spencer, or myself, or one of the elders, if you're a Christian and you've not stood up for Jesus in that public way. We've seen first power, faith and fear in the face of disease. But perhaps we're thinking, what about Jairus? What about Jairus' daughter? And no doubt Jairus has been hopping up and down on one leg, saying to Jesus, come on, Jesus. She's been like that for 12 years. My daughter's dying. Can't you help her later? Or perhaps Jairus was more gentle than that. Please, it'll be too late. And so secondly, we're going to see power, faith and fear in the face of death. Verses 49 to 56, in the face of death. Let's have a look together from verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. Well, can you see the tragic figure of Jairus? As his servant rushes up and whispers in his ear, and the message is obvious as Jairus' jaw drops, his face contorted with grief and shock. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. His daughter. His only daughter. And some here will be able to share his grief very painfully because you've lost someone very close to you as well. I guess none of us will be totally immune to that grief. Almost all of us will have lost at least a grandparent or a family friend. But Jairus loses his only daughter, and his world collapses. Then can we get our heads around, we're very familiar with this, but can we get our heads around how strange Jesus' reply is? He must be mad or bad. Or God, as someone once said, when Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. And Jairus might say, what do you mean, Jesus? She's dead, don't you get it? And you don't mean that, do you? Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Power, faith. And fear in the face of death. Jairus' fear is different from the woman's fear. She was afraid of exposure. He could be afraid that it's too late, that Jesus won't be able to fix it. Of course, many people today share that fear. They're afraid that Jesus doesn't really have power over death. That is just a fairy story. They're afraid to entrust their lives to Jesus with all that involves. After all, they say, if you want a job done well, do it yourself. And they'd prefer to live life their way and hope for the best when they step off the final unknown. But does Jesus have power in the face of death? Verse 51, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Wow! What power in the face of death! Perhaps in the leafy courtyard of Jairus' house, there are gathered Jairus' friends and family and neighbours, as was tradition, weeping and wailing in their grief. Jesus carries on his crazy confidence, or was it? "Stop wailing, she's not dead but asleep." Could he be serious? Everyone knows she really is dead. Let's not be so patronising as to suggest they were stupid. So through their tears, they laugh hysterically, bitterly at Jesus. And yet in that bedroom, Jesus takes the child's little cold hand in his big carpenter's hand. No potion, no hocus pocus, not even an impassioned prayer. Simply, "My child, get up." "My child, get up." And she did. And as if nothing much has happened, Jesus kind of says, "Isn't it time for lunch?" But her parents were astonished. Well, I guess they were. And Jesus doesn't want a riot or a revolution, so he says, "Just keep it quiet, will you please? Why do you think that's going to happen?" Such power in the face of death. The power of Jesus' word, as we've been seeing in recent weeks, the power of his word. And the question is, do we believe it? Do we have faith despite our fears? Do we believe that Jesus can raise the dead and even raise us? Of course, don't hear me wrong. I'm not suggesting that Jesus will raise dead loved ones individually in the here and now. This is in the Bible a very rare visual aid of something far greater. Jesus is again revealing why he came. To rescue people from this broken creation for new life beyond the grave. Here Jesus punches an exploratory hole in the great barrier of death. Of course, this little girl did eventually die again. Yet months later, Jesus went much further. When Jesus died on the cross, it's like he took a flying jump through that wall of death and smashed a human-shaped hole. So 3 days later, he rose again. He walked back a concrete, new, and improved version, kind of human being, ready to live forever, as he does now in heaven. Such power in the face of death. How else would you explain the evidence? Were Jesus' disciples deceivers, as they claimed his tomb was empty? As they claimed to see the risen Jesus, were they deceivers? Well, if you'd made something up, would you die for it, go to the stake? Half of Jesus' disciples were executed for their claims of the risen Jesus, yet none ever changed their story. And if they weren't deceivers, well, maybe they were deluded, right? Deluded. But how to explain Jesus' empty tomb? How to explain Jesus' resurrection appearances? Appearing to more than 500 witnesses at the same time, most of whom were still alive when that was recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you've got a good explanation for those kinds of things, I genuinely love to hear it. And may I say you deserve the Nobel Prize. Nobody else has managed that yet. Now, Jesus has power in the face of death. That is why he rose himself, never to die again. And that's why he promises life after death for you and me, if only we will trust in him. He himself said we don't deserve that, quite the opposite. This greatest of teachers warned of judgment after death for our wrongdoing. And yet Jesus said God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So do we have fear or faith in the face of death? People today think that faith is something you either have or don't have. I wish I had your faith, they say. But Jesus gave Jairus the choice. He said, don't be afraid. Just believe. Shall we entrust our lives and deaths to Jesus as Saviour and Lord? You could do that even today, praying to him. If you want to investigate further, come, won't you, to our Christianity Explored course as we start that in weeks to come. A great place to explore the Lord Jesus in one of these gospel narratives. Fear or faith in the face of death? Of course, it's one thing to trust God for our own futures. And yet, no doubt, we think of loved ones that we've lost. And still we ask, why? And we don't understand God's timings. Why does God take some so young? Ones full of promise, why take them? Or perhaps we don't understand God's timings in some other realm, not the loss of a loved one, but still his timings seem very strange to us. So we have this heartache. And we've been praying about it for so long. And still God says, wait. Maybe we've been praying for a job. Or we've been praying for a university place, or praying for a spouse, or praying for a child. And still there's nothing on the horizon. And we don't understand God's timings. And nor did Jairus. As Jesus took time out to speak with the woman, as news arrived of his daughter's death, Jairus didn't understand Jesus' timings either. And yet God had bigger and better plans. God doesn't promise to give us what we want when we want. And we don't usually understand his plans. But shall we have faith that God knows best in our grief? And as we trust Jesus, God does promise to walk beside us, as Jesus walked beside Jairus. And he proved on the cross that he does love us so very much. And we trust him, as we trust him, then beyond death, he will take our hand in his and he will say, my child, get up. Dylan Thomas wrote, rage. Rage against the dying of the light. Elsewhere, Jesus wept in the face of death. But as we trust in Jesus, praise God, we don't need to rage in such despair as Dylan Thomas experienced. And though we grieve, and we're right to grieve, we can find comfort in Jesus' power. Power, fear, and faith in the face of disease and in the face of death. Jesus is the Lord of life and death.